Today's scripture lesson is right there in the bulletins. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, out of the New International Version. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. May God bless us and help us to understand, to believe, and to live by His holy word. This last week has been really good for stargazing, hasn't it? You know, these nice warm nights and perfectly clear skies. And it's one advantage of living out in the country. Times I've lived in the city, you can't really see stars at night because of all the street lamps and all the other lighting. But out here in the country, you can just see so many stars. And if you get a telescope, even a rather small telescope, you can see so many more stars that are just beyond your sight. This is a vast universe, and there's all kinds of things in it. But I found out just recently, not everything in it is visible. In fact, most of it is invisible. I read this out of a science magazine recently. Despite centuries of scientific discovery and technological advances, most of our universe remains a mystery. In fact, our entire knowledge of the physical universe is embarrassingly incomplete. One of the most fundamental riddles of modern astronomy and physics is the mystery of missing mass. This missing mass is what scientists call dark matter. They can't see it, they can't measure it, at least not directly, and they don't know what it is made of. Yet scientists believe that this dark matter and dark energy constitute about 95% of the known universe. The remaining 5% is normal matter, the atoms that make up the stars, the planets, air, and life. Astronomers have not been able to detect dark matter directly because it emits no light or radiation, hence the name. Its existence is inferred from the gravitational effect it has on visible matter, such as stars and galaxies. That just absolutely fascinates me, that the bulk of the universe is invisible to us. Yet we know that there is so much out there because it has gravitational pull that can tug on galaxies. Entire galaxies get tugged by the force of dark matter. The same is true, I believe, for spiritual things. There's a whole realm out there that we can't see. But we know it's there because of the effects that it has in our own lives and in our own world. I suspect that we could say that 95% of the reality around us is spiritual, rather than physical. Now, Paul speaks of this spiritual realm and warns us that we need to prepare to deal with it. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. God provides all the equipment we need in order to stand for Him, no matter what comes our way. But it's up to us to put it on and use it. It's always a joy to mine the riches of God's holy word, so let's do that. Let's start with verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. The word finally, that gives you the clue that Paul is about to wrap up his letter of Ephesians. And in this case, it's true, but that's not always the case with Paul's letters. You'll notice that in the book of Philippians, chapter 3 starts with the word finally. But he goes through all of chapter 3 and then all of chapter 4 before he really finishes. So you can't always take that to mean that he's almost done. But in this case, it is accurate. He's given them a lot to think about in this book, and now he's leaving them with one more thing. He says, be strong. Be strong is in the passive voice. The translation doesn't reflect that. It should be translated, be strengthened, be made strong. We're not strong in and of ourselves. Our own strength is not enough. We need God's strength in us. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. That's an interesting word. It's the Greek word from which we get the word panoply. That refers to the complete outfit and the equipment of a soldier. Not only the armor, but the weapons and all the other equipment that a soldier has. This would have been a powerful image for the people of that day as they saw the Roman legions on the march, those well-disciplined, well-trained soldiers who conquered the known world. They carried 65 pounds of equipment with them when they went into battle. They were very well equipped. Why put on the armor of God? To resist the schemes of the devil. That word schemes means methods or plans. Satan carefully devises ways to mess with us and work on us. And he's really effective at that when you stop and think about it. You look through the Bible, how many people fell to the devil's temptation, did all kinds of things that they were sorry for later? Just over and over again, I couldn't even begin to count them. There's only one who really stood up to the devil's temptation, and that's our Lord Jesus. This is really important that we take up the armor of God, because this is a different kind of fight. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people you can see or things you can touch. It's against unseen things, which he lists here, the rulers. That, in the King James Version, that's translated principalities. And it's referring to demonic rulers who claim authority over areas of the earth and who battle with the angels of God. Daniel talked about that in Daniel 10, 12 to 13, when Gabriel finally showed up to speak to him after 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. We read, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Imagine that kind of titanic struggle that nobody saw, nobody experienced, and Daniel only knew about it because Gabriel told him. That's what it's talking about. The powers of this dark world. The demonic forces that keep people ignorant of the light. The liberating light of Jesus Christ that sets the sinner free. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, the book of Job tells us the devil shows up in heaven every once in a while and accuses us right to the face of God. That's why Paul says we need this armor of God. Now he describes what goes into the armor in verses 14 to 17. "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." As we go through this, you might just reach into your bulletin there. I have an insert that describes the armor of God and the armor that was used in those days. You might just look at that as we go through it. The belt of truth. You've heard the old expression, girding one's loins. That means getting ready to do something, getting ready to go into battle. It indicates preparation for battles, and the belt that the soldiers used to wear was an anchor for the rest of the armor. The belt protected hips and abdomen, the inner being. And truth, that's God's very nature. And God reveals his truth to us in the Bible and reinforces it with the Holy Spirit. So put truth around your waist, he says. Then the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, of course, covers the chest and protects the heart and lungs and other vital organs. And this is the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteousness and really means a verdict of not guilty in court. That's what they used to say in the ancient world when someone was found not guilty. We say not guilty. They went even farther. They said, no, this one is righteous. This one has not done what he's been accused of. He's righteous. And that's exactly what's happened with all of us. Through Jesus Christ, God pronounces us righteous, not guilty of our sins, because Jesus paid for them. The shoes of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers wore sturdy boots with hobnails in them for traction. The gospel, that's the good news of God's love through Jesus Christ, the most wonderful story ever told. The gospel of peace. You don't think of peace in the context of war, do we? They seem to be polar opposites. But in this war, Christ's peace paves our way, enables us to move forward and to make progress. as we carry this wonderful message of God's peace through Christ. The shield of faith. Roman soldiers carried big shields that would cover most of their bodies. And they would pour water on those shields and soak them in water that had hide over them, get that wet, so that if the enemy shot burning arrows, they'd be put out by the water. In the same way, faith acts to protect us from whatever the devil throws at us. Those arrows the devil fires at us hit the shield of faith and not us. The helmet of salvation. The helmet, of course, protects the head. Blows that would easily kill someone without a helmet on or glance off of the helmet. The sheer knowledge of our salvation makes it much harder for the devil to mess with our heads. Take up the sword of the Spirit, he says. The word here is gladium, the short two-sided sword that the Romans legions used rather than the long sword that their enemies often used. It was only about 2.5 feet long. Most of their enemies used swords that were twice that long. But with this short two-edged sword, the Roman legions conquered everything in their path. The sword of the Spirit, Paul tells us, is the Word of God. Do you ever think of the Bible as a weapon in your hands? Actually, it is. We use it to break down the enemy of darkness, our enemy of darkness, and to help people to know the light of Christ. Then he says in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I like that where it says on all occasions. That means in a timely way, in relation to the need of the hour, relevant to what's going on. Don't just say generic prayers, oh, bless so-and-so, bless so-and-so. Zero in on what the situation is and pray directly. Live in an attitude of prayer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. And he says, pray in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide you as you pray. And he says, be alert. You're on guard duty. Don't fall asleep and let the enemy get past you. And we must cover one another in prayer. Pray for everybody, for all the saints. That's the whole armor of God. How do we use it in our lives? Have you ever heard the expression that he brought a knife to a gunfight? It means to come to a fight unprepared and with the wrong kind of weapon. Kind of like what happened in Raiders of the Lost Ark, the first Indiana Jones movie. Remember early in the movie, he's facing a guy with a great big sword who's swinging it all around and yelling like he's going to dice him to pieces. After a while, Indy gets tired, pulls out a pistol and shoots him. Fight's over. Like that. If you bring a knife to a gunfight, you don't stand a chance. You're dead. Likewise, we need to understand the fight that we're in and be prepared for it. From the Roman legions up to the present time, considerable effort is spent training soldiers, getting them ready for battle. You don't just take men off the street one day and then send them into combat the next. No, you get them ready. You condition them. You teach them how to use the weapons. You teach them the discipline of a soldier. That's what Paul starts with us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. It takes spiritual weapons to defend against spiritual forces. Don't think for a minute that you can resist the devil on your own. He's smarter than you. He's stronger than you. And he knows his Bible better than you. Let's be honest about it. He really knows his Bible. But with the power of God, Satan falls away before us. Peter and John were hauled before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation, the very same people who condemned Jesus to death just a matter of weeks before. And they threatened them with death if they continued to preach in the name of Jesus. So they came back to their friends when they were released, their fellow believers, and they said one of the most powerful prayers in the whole Bible. I'd like to share that with you. It's in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 to 31. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I love verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now that's a prayer. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was a marked man. He lived under a death sentence from the court and from the Pope. He was to be killed on sight by anybody who was faithful to the church. To protect him, his followers kept him in the Wartburg Castle. And his room was at the very top of the tower, the most secure place in the whole building. And he didn't have a whole lot of freedom to travel and to get around. So he spent hour after hour after hour studying and writing. And his biggest project was to translate the Bible into German so that the average people of Germany could read the Word of God and know for themselves what God's Word says. As you can imagine, it wasn't in the devil's best interest to let the Bible get out in the language of the people. So he and his demons pestered Luther incessantly. Eventually, Luther couldn't take it anymore, and he picked up the inkwell that was on his desk and threw it against the wall, trying to hit the devil in the head. You can go to the Wartburg Castle, go up in the tower, see his chamber. You can see a spot on the wall to this day, almost 500 years after, where he smashed that bottle of ink. But it didn't hurt the devil, did it? It didn't hurt him at all, but Luther knew what would hurt the devil. He just prayed, trusted the Lord, hunkered down, and finished that translation. And when it was done, multiplied millions of people were set free through the Word of God. Luther said, prayer is a strong wall and fortress for the church. It is a goodly Christian weapon. You ever think of prayer as a weapon? Prayer to be able to do something really powerful? It does. It really does. We have to put on the armor every day, piece by piece. Otherwise, we're unprepared and we're vulnerable if the devil should come calling. So wrap the belt of truth around your waist. Psalm 51:6 says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. And Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. Put the word of God inside you. Let it wrap around your waist like a belt to protect you in the inner being with God's truth. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about that. Jesus became sin for us. He wasn't a sinner. He didn't know what sin was. But yet he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Think about that. That is profound. That is who you are. You're not some miserable little thing. You're the righteousness of God in Christ. Tell yourself that when you start to feel low and bad. And I'd guarantee you, you won't have to say it more than three or four times before you start feeling a whole lot better and a whole lot stronger. Let that knowledge of God's righteousness in Christ protect your heart when the devil attacks. 1 John 3:19 to 20 says this. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. If your heart is condemning you, if the devil's trying to remind you of your past, do what I heard someone say years ago. If the devil reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. God knows that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. We're the ones that have to be reminded. Put on the shoes of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." God has given us this ministry of carrying his gospel of peace to the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Isn't that incredible? With our feet shod with the gospel of peace, we can go anywhere with that readiness and preparation of the gospel of peace. Pick up that shield of faith. Paul said it will extinguish the fiery arrows of the devil. 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." By faith we believe what God says and we ignore what the devil says. In this way we overcome the world. Put on the helmet of salvation. Remember last week we looked at Romans 12:2. "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You're different. You're saved. You're a new creature. Don't let the devil put old ideas in your head. Protect your thoughts with the helmet of salvation. Pick up the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:5. "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." That's what the Word of God does. It takes captive every thought to obedience of Christ. That's the armor. How do you put it on? By prayer. Corrie ten Boom, that great lady of faith from Holland, said this, "When a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy." You know, prayer seems to be a pretty ordinary thing. We always underestimate it. Invariably, we underestimate the power of prayer. This is exactly how God works in our world and in our lives. Daniel had to pray for 3 weeks before Gabriel came through to him, but it was through his faithfulness in prayer that that happened. I don't understand how it works that way, but that's the way God has chosen to work in this world. It's through our prayers. So pray. And when you have that armor on, stand. Don't back down. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering." And this is really important. Have one another's back. Support one another in prayer. The Roman soldiers were really successful because they had people behind them. They never had to worry about who was behind them because somebody was watching behind them. The next rank of soldiers behind them protected them from anybody coming in from behind them. And if they were in smaller groups fighting, they would often fight back to back so that an enemy couldn't get at them from behind. Somebody else was watching. We can do this for one another with prayer. Have each other's backs with prayer. Hold each other up in prayer. C.S. Lewis said, "We can't even picture the atoms that hold together our whole world. How are we going to picture everything that goes on in the spiritual realm? And even if we could picture it, it wouldn't be worth believing because we just wouldn't understand." I think he's right. There's a lot out there that we don't know that we're not going to understand until we get to heaven. But God wants us to be wise in this regard. Don't give the devil too much credit. He's strong, but he's defeated through Christ. But at the same time, be aware of your enemy and treat him with the respect that he deserves. Don't give him too much freedom or familiarity in your life. Put on that armor of God and trust God to bring you through. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your holy word. Help us to put on this armor piece by piece, each and every day, so that we can be protected and ready to serve you and to defeat the devil through your power, exercised in us by faith and prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 510. Stand up for Jesus.